All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. Give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. In that way, we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity and our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now is the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to give a hearing to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Name and cite any known sins if we have any. Heavenly Father, we are just so happy and thankful for the privilege of being able to hear your word taught. We thank you most of all for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his mind that we study when we study the doctrines in the New Testament. Father, we pray for the churches around the country and around the world, the pastors that are teaching doctrinally from the Word of God. We pray, Father, for the nation of Israel. We pray for the nation of the United States, your client nation. And we ask, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that the teaching will be accurate and that the hearers can have every opportunity to receive everything that you've prepared in this message today for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, we're continuing to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're looking at it from the point of view of what God has done in preparing this chosen instrument of the Lord's for the calling that Paul had in his life, which was to proclaim the gospel as the apostle to the Gentiles. And we've seen how he was prepared for that. We've seen doctrinal information and documentation in the Word of God that show that this was his calling, and how God and the Lord Jesus Christ in particular prepared him for all of this. And last time we saw that really what we're doing is taking stock of the marvelous way in which God prepared this particular man for his particular mission. We looked at his whole life. We looked at how he had a genius IQ and how the Lord did so many things for him in grace, and how he was prepared and the things that he received at birth, his Roman citizenship, his exposure to Greek culture, his Jewish ethnicity, his race and religion of Judaism, all of this, and how God used that in preparing Paul for his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, as well as the defender of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we ended last time, we looked at this all together. We saw, in fact, turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 39. We'll look at this again quickly. Acts chapter 21, verse 39. We saw that Paul had a very unique background, that there were three notable things about him: his race, his culture, and his citizenship. Again, his race, his culture, and his citizenship. And we saw that for his situation, these were all different from one another, and this contributed to his unique preparation to be the apostle to the Gentiles and the one who would defend the gospel of Jesus Christ and mystery doctrine against some attacks that were out there, mainly from folks that were called Judaizers that wanted to bring people back to the Mosaic law after they become believers in Jesus Christ. And so in Acts 21:39, we read Paul declaring himself to be, "I am a Jew of Tarsus." Jewish, of course, was his ethnicity, his race, as well as his religion before he became a believer in Christ. Of Tarsus pointed to the fact that Tarsus was a center of Greek culture. So we have Jewish, Greece, Greek, and then a citizen of no insignificant city. That's the Rome. He was a citizen of Rome. He was exposed to Greek culture, and his religion and ethnicity were Jewish. And that gave him that unique background, that he knew Greek culture, the Gentile world. He had a Roman citizenship, which of course was respected, the ultimate in the Gentile world, and yet he was really a Jew by his race, and his upbringing and training and his religion were Jewish. His mindset was Jewish. He always, you know, focused and was zealous for the nation of Israel. He would even be that way as a believer. He would say the same thing in Romans 9, where he would say that he had grief over the fact that his countrymen were not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a citizen of Rome, a cultural Greek, and a Jew by race and religion. And this was all by God's doing. And once Paul became a believer and an apostle to the Gentiles, the Lord knew exactly how to use all these things to maximize his glory. And so we saw last time, basically summarizing this, that Paul saw the world as both a Jew and a Gentile. And that turned out to be the grace of God, because the Lord would call Paul to a twofold mission. and where being a Jew and understanding the Gentile world would be very, very important. Because, number one, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we saw that last time. Therefore, having that exposure to Greek culture, as well as Roman citizenship, were great, great advantages that God in his logistics provided Paul for this calling. And then secondly, though, and also very importantly, the Lord also wanted Paul to defend Christian doctrine, both the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, as well as mystery doctrine that Paul would then reveal in some of his later letters. And they were under attack, both these things. They were new. You know, in large respect, they came from, as we're going to see again today, Paul's direct revelation that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not as if he could point and say, hey, Peter, you taught this too. Well, no, he didn't. This was all coming from Paul, who said, I spent 3 years in Arabia and the Lord Jesus Christ gave me personal attention. And as a result, I'm teaching these things. Now, you can imagine if somebody did that today, we'd have a lot of skepticism about that sort of thing, and clearly so did the Jewish Christians of that day and age. The only difference was that Paul could back it all up, and in fact, we're going to see some of that as we continue. So Paul was supposed to defend the mystery doctrine and the gospel against these attacks from Judaizers, and also teaching that this gospel actually fulfilled the Old Testament, didn't contradict it. That's a lot to ask of anybody, which is why there's a lot that went into the preparation of this unique instrument of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And we saw last time that the Bible is clear that Paul, by the grace of God, fulfilled both of these tasks. Number one, again, that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We saw how he fulfilled that. And number two, that he was to defend the gospel and Christian doctrine against the attacks of the Judaizers, and also show how the gospel of Christ did not contradict the Old Testament, but rather fulfilled it. And he did always spend a lot of time on that. He spent a lot of time in the book of Romans on that very thing. And as we're going to see, it's very interesting that not only did Paul have this dual background, he's Jewish, understand the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody, but he was also had some advantages from the Gentile perspective, being a Roman citizen and being exposed to Greek culture. Well, it turns out that the Roman church that he's writing the book of Romans to, the letter to the Roman church, the believers in Rome, were also made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so this made this Romans, this book of Romans, the place for Paul, through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, to carry out and work out his teaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is going out to the Gentile world, didn't contradict the Old Testament, but fulfilled it. And so when the Gentiles look back, they have a debt, tremendous debt to the Jews, and the Jewish believers in Rome were to be respected by the Gentiles. There's no first and second class, and of course the other way around. So all this is being worked out providentially by the Lord in who Paul was and became, as well as who these believers are in Rome. So it's just an amazing testament to the grace of God, the genius of God, and how Jesus Christ really does control history. All right, so one of the things that Paul's going to do in the book of Romans, therefore, is take up some Jewish objections to what he's teaching. He's teaching this gospel. He's teaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, and that he demonstrated the righteousness of God by his death on the cross, and that by believing in the work of Christ on the cross, any believer, Jew or Gentile, is declared perfectly righteous. That what the Jews thought about having to live up to all the works of the law as a way to become righteous in God's eyes was not the case at all. And in fact, he could go back to the Old Testament and prove that that wasn't the case at all. And by the way, that's exactly what he does, for example, in chapter 4, as we'll see in the book of Romans, when he goes all the way back to the father of the Jews, Abraham, and show how he was not justified by any works of the law. For one thing, the law wouldn't come till hundreds of years later. No, he was justified the same way anybody is, by faith. And so Paul was uniquely qualified to take up these Jewish objections to the teachings of the gospel because he knew them all. In fact, he recited them all. In fact, he gave them all. I mean, those were in his head when he was so zealous persecuting the church. And then, of course, what he does in the book of Romans, and we've seen a little bit of this, we'll see a lot of it as we go through the verse-by-verse study, is he uses something called the debater's technique. And what this means is that he brings up, he says, okay, he pretends he's debating, and he says, now you might say, after I've shown this, here's what you're probably going to do to try to attack what I said. Well, I understand that, but here's why you're wrong. And he would do this again and again in the book of Romans, and he was very good at it because he knew all the objections, and he knew the Old Testament, he knew his Bible, and he could answer them magnificently. Because he was, remember, he had been one of the most negative towards the Christian teachings of any Jew alive, if not the most negative. So he knew what he was doing. And so again, we see the point that God is preparing his man masterfully for the particular task that is given. And that's true then, it's true now. Whichever man, woman, God gives a particular task to, he also makes sure that that person has everything that they need as in terms of blessings, in terms of logistics and so forth, in order to carry that out. That, by the way, is the real meaning of the word predestination. Okay, it's got nothing to do with God picking some to go to hell and so forth. It has to do with God making sure, looking down and realizing the destination, the calling that you have, your election, and then making sure everything's put in place so as you move along in that plan, you have everything that you need from start to finish. So God does a masterful job preparing his man for his particular task. Now, one of the problems that Paul had to deal with and dealt with in the book of Romans is a problem that we still have around today. Namely, you got this gospel, you got the life of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. You've got mystery doctrine that Paul is going to teach, and teaching about how we're indwelt by the Trinity, how at the moment of salvation we're placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, how we have this unique life in the Spirit that we live in the church age because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and fills believers when they name and cite their sins and get back in fellowship. It's all new. And so Paul needed to be able to say, look, I'm not contradicting the Old Testament. I know the Old Testament up and down. And in fact, you know, it turns out, as we now know, and Paul, I'm sure, started to see this too, is that when the writings of the New Testament were being written and gathered by the early church, they would continue to take the Old Testament and make that a part of their Bible too. And Paul is responsible for reconciling so many of the Old Testament scriptures with the gospel he's teaching, as well as the mystery doctrine that he would teach. Now, we get some insight as to how this was brought about, because after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord brought him away from everybody, stuck him in the desert of Arabia, and he spent a long time there. In fact, it looks like he spent 3 years in Arabia. And during that time, it's a remarkable time, a unique kind of thing, where he received personal attention from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ taught doctrine directly to Paul, just like the Lord Jesus Christ taught doctrine to Adam and the woman in the Garden of Eden. And when they were together for these 3 years, the Lord taught Paul the gospel and how to teach it properly, namely the content of the book of Romans, as well as mystery doctrine of the church age that Paul would really teach mostly in his prison epistles later on. Just like, it's interesting, you know, Paul probably spent around 7 years in isolation of his ministry. Think about that. 7 whole years in isolation. You know, we get upset maybe if we're pulled away for, I don't know, a week or a month, or if we're out of commission for a little while because we're sick, or because God has us from one calling to the next and we're not sure what he wants us to do with us for a while, and maybe that's a few months, and we get nervous about it. Think about it. Paul was in isolation, out of commission, for 7 years of his life, of his post-salvation life. He got the 3 years in the desert of Arabia, and then later on he would have spent 4 years in prison. So, you know, realize that God does that to his people, particularly to his men that he's preparing for a special task. He did that because, you know, the first time, these 3 years in Arabia, wasn't like it was wasted time. It was the most precious time you can imagine. One-on-one treatment from the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time, the 4 years when he was in prison in Rome, was when he wrote the prison epistles, these marvelous writings of Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, where it's just so lofty, and the things that he revealed, again, that he learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he was in prison and away from all the noise and chaos and people problems and distractions, when he could totally concentrate in prison, because what else is he going to do? He wrote these things. So that's how God works with his men. So when you see a man of God being pulled away and out of the picture for a while, don't get despairing. Don't think that there's something wrong. Maybe he's doing something with that man of God that he did with Paul in the first century. All right, so there you have it. But now we're looking at these 3 years in Arabia. Please go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. What a marvelous time. Just Paul all alone, day in and day out, wandering around the desert, realizing what was happening was the most special thing he could possibly imagine. He was having this day-by-day sessions with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he was taught all the things about the gospel, all the things that he would later write in the book of Romans. He was taught mystery doctrine, all the things that he would later write in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Philippians. He was learning these things in the most unique way, in this setting, away from people. He would probably have his own tent that he would make, and he would be there at night, looking up at the stars, thinking about Abraham and the promises that the Lord had made to him, and how much of the life of the nation of Israel was a desert experience. How Moses, when he was being prepared to lead the people out of Egypt, spent 40 years in a desert kind of experience as a shepherd. And how David was prepared to be a king by being a shepherd when he was out in the wild with his sheep, him and the Lord. And this happens again and again and again and again and again in the life of the Old Testament saints. And now Paul is thinking about all that, and about how he now has this unique calling on his life from the same Lord, that Yahweh Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is, it's his job to reconcile what he knows so well in the Old Testament with what he is now learning directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a time. Look at Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I, like all the prophets of old, received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So now realize, when you read the doctrinal prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled, when you read the doctrinal teachings of salvation in the gospel in Romans, you're reading directly from the mind of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to prosecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. But I, and as I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, and then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem. So, after being born again, Paul went to Arabia, got personal attention from the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was there, clearly he must have spent a good part of the time going over and over the old scriptures from the Old Testament that he knew so well. But now, with the personal teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, these Old Testament scriptures came alive, and he found Christ everywhere. And he discovered that all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament pointed directly to Jesus Christ, to his death and his resurrection, as well as his future second coming. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. The Lord must have visited him, perhaps in the cool of the evening, like he did with Adam and the woman, to do what the Lord had done earlier for the other apostles and disciples. There was this period between the resurrection and the ascension when the Lord spent a 40-day period with his apostles and disciples. Again, it was that unique time for them, the risen Christ, and spending time, personal time, one-on-one time, to teach all that his death and resurrection meant and how it fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. He would teach them that he was teaching them even before he died that he had to suffer and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and then rise again. But after he rose again, that wonderful, precious 40-day period, he had disciples walking on the road to Emmaus one day, and he joined them, and they didn't know who he was. And then look at Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Old Testament. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And clearly, he did the same thing with Paul when Paul spent those 3 years one-on-one with him in Arabia. And I'll go forward a few more verses, because go to verse 44 and realize that those disciples that were on that road to Emmaus, they went back to Jerusalem and told the 11, the apostles, what happened. And while they're all there, Christ appears in their midst in his resurrection form. He says to them a similar thing. Look at verse 44. "Now he said to them," the apostles as well as the disciples, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is the training that Paul got. This was what he knew better than anything. The Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled in Christ. And look at verse 45. "Then he," Christ, "opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures." And he did the same thing with Paul, the 12th apostle, in those 3 years that he spent in Arabia. And he said to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again, the gospel, from the dead, the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, who is it that's going to fulfill this to the utmost? Of course, it's the one who wasn't there that day, the 12th apostle, who hadn't been called yet, who was still going to be an enemy of the church for a few years before he would be called, Paul. It's the same work that Paul took up when he undertook his missionary journeys. Go forward to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 1. I want you to show you how crystal clear it is in our Bible, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in the book of Galatians, and everywhere else, that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, and he taught the apostles exactly how he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, when we're reading these things later on that are written by these apostles, by John and Peter, and especially by Paul, understand that they are putting down in writing the teachings they received from the Lord Jesus Christ about how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. So there's no better way of showing this than the New Testament itself. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. "Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews," Jewish. "And according to Paul's custom," this is what he did over and over again, "he went to them," he went to the Jews first, "and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." Notice that. He went to the Jews, he took out the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He did for them the same thing that Christ had done for the apostles and the disciples on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room, and what he had done with Paul in the 3 years in Arabia. Explaining and giving evidence, this is what Paul was so good at, that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ, the Messiah, your Messiah, Jewish people." And some of them were persuaded. It happened over and over again. Paul saved a lot of Jews. Okay, it's just that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's in a Gentile city here, Thessalonica. Some were persuaded, joining Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. That meant, by the way, the Greeks that we used to attend the synagogue, okay, that because they recognized that salvation was from the Jews. They weren't Jewish, but they studied the Old Testament along with the Jews and a number of the leading women. And so when it came to refuting Jewish objections to the gospel, Paul was the best. He was able to put right in his writings, and we're going to see this as we study Romans, just the right verses from the Old Testament to demolish any attacks on Christ, on the cross, or on salvation by grace through faith. He had the goods. He was taught by the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, how his cross was in the Old Testament, how salvation by grace through faith is in the Old Testament. Of course, Paul, we know, by the time he died, he would write half of the New Testament. And he would explain the mystery doctrine of the New Testament. And he would found numerous churches across the Roman Empire. In other words, he was called to run a race. That race was to be the apostle to the Gentiles and the defender of the gospel. And he finished his race. So once again, Paul was raised up by God to do two special things. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul was raised up by the Lord to do two special things. Romans 1, 1. We've seen these before. Let's look at them again by way of reinforcement. First, he was to defend Christian doctrine against the Judaizers. Therefore, he had been trained in his Jewish life, as a master of the Old Testament scriptures, he knew them inside and out. That was one thing. And the other one, of course, was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. He had Roman citizenship. He was exposed to the culture of the Greeks, which is the predominant culture in the Gentile world. So the Lord prepared him masterfully for his calling. And it turns out that Paul addresses both these aspects of his mission when he writes the book of Romans. And this is what I want you to see. That there's a reason why I'm spending the time to show you his preparation as a Jew who knew the Gentile world, and to show you what the big challenges were in terms of defending the gospel, in terms of getting the gospel out to the Gentile world, explaining what the gospel is all about, and then defending it against the attacks from those who would want to say that it's contradicting the Old Testament, that you need to continue under the law of Moses and be circumcised and offer animal sacrifices and all of that. Paul addressed both of these aspects of his mission, defending Christian doctrine against the Judaizers, as well as being the apostle to the Gentiles, in the way he wrote the book of Romans. And it starts out and he goes right after it. He tells you very clearly that this is what this book is going to do. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, the Greek actually says a slave of Christ Jesus, slave, called as an apostle, here we are, look, verse 1, all right, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. That's his mission, it's right there. He wastes no time in telling us what it is. He's called as an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God. He's set apart for something. Not from something. That's important. But anyway, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's what his mission was all about. There it is, the twofold mission. Defend the gospel against the Judaizers and be the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm called as an apostle and I'm set apart for the gospel. Which gospel he, God, promised beforehand, notice this, through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. Right away, Paul is saying, look, you need to understand that this gospel, which I'm about to teach and preach in the book of Romans, it doesn't contradict the Old Testament. In fact, God promised that he would give his son, Christ Jesus, on the cross, and he would die for the sins of the world and rise from the dead beforehand. God promised this. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to David and Moses. Went through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning what? His very son, i.e. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, who was born of a descendant of David, just like the Old Testament said he would be, according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, by the way, you should master the teachings that show, that prove that the resurrection happened, but that's another story. He was declared to be, he always was the Son of God, but he was declared for all to know that he is the Son of God with the power behind his resurrection from the dead according to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here's his mission, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Remember he said, you're going to see that you're going to bring my name and you're going to suffer for my name. And here he is thinking about the fact that that's exactly what he's doing. All right, please go forward to Romans 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, to see once again that Paul knew his mission. Not only that, that this is a great book to be looking at his mission because he addresses both of these aspects, apostle to the Gentiles and defender of the gospel in this book. He does it at the beginning where he says, remember, it's all about tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. We go to the end and we see him again mentioning this twofold mission that he had right from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, what? To confirm, not contradict, but confirm the promises given to the fathers in the Old Testament, and for the Gentiles. I'm the apostle for the Gentiles, too. I'm going to defend and show you how the gospel flows right from the Old Testament, but I'm also the apostle to the Gentiles. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. This Old Testament, I love it. His very calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, he's saying, look, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament too. I'm going to quote it. I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And rejoice, O Gentiles. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You see that? God's plan is for the Gentiles to rejoice with the Jews. And that was happening in Rome. And he wanted to preserve it. He didn't want there to be conflict and tension between the Jewish believers in Rome and the Gentile believers in Rome. And that's one of the reasons why he even wrote this book. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Samuel and Psalms, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and so he's quoting from the Old Testament and Isaiah and so forth. He again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. It's him, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And again, in this regard, the churches of Rome that he's writing to in this book, while mainly made up of Gentile believers, had quite a few Jewish believers. A coincidence? I don't think so. Look at the marvelous way God takes care of everything in preparing his man for his particular task. Paul, the Roman citizen from Tarsus. Paul was a Roman citizen who knew Greek culture. He was well prepared to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was racially and religiously a Jew. He had a unique education in the Old Testament scriptures. Who better to defend Christianity against the Judaizers, while at the same time reconciling the Old Testament to the gospel? Amazing, isn't it? Amazing what God does. God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for Paul, he has been working in your life as well. So let's take the time right now to ask ourselves a few questions. You've seen that the Lord prepared Paul for his particular task in several ways. The Lord had Paul to be born in the city of what? Tarsus, which was a center of Greek culture. Well, I have a question for you today. Where were you born? And where have you lived? And what cultures has God exposed you to? And can you think that maybe there's something in all of that where God was preparing you for the calling he has on your life? Now, the Lord made Paul a Roman citizen, and we've seen how valuable that was to him. But I have a question for you today. What country are you a citizen of? And what privileges and advantages do you have by the grace of God? Do you think that's an accident? Do you think it's superfluous? You think that God just kind of did things casually and they don't have any purpose and meaning? Haven't we seen how that is not the way that the Lord works? That there's a reason why you're a citizen of the country you're a citizen of. That God put you there to give you that so that you could use that in the calling that He has on your life. Well, what is it? And how is that being worked out in your life? And what are you doing about it? What decisions are you making? And how are you looking at yourself differently now that you understand that nothing's wasted when the Lord does His work with His people? You have privileges. I don't know what they all are, but you have them. We all do. What are they? They come from God's grace. And how is He giving those to you? And how do they relate to what He's calling you forward in? The advantages that you have. We saw that the Lord had Paul trained and educated in the law of Moses. And that turned out to be a very important piece of the puzzle when Paul was called to write Romans, for example, and he had to reconcile the Old Testament scriptures with the truth about Christ that he was now proclaiming. But I have a question for you today. What have you been trained in? What life experiences have you had? What has made you an expert in a certain area? What is your expertise? What do you have through education or work that you know that God can use? You see, the Lord, when we become born again and saved, He doesn't just throw out everything. You know, Paul's going to say in the book of Romans, he's going to say, you have things. He called them members of your body, okay? But we can expand from that. You have things that you, when you were an unbeliever, you used to use them in the wrong way. You used them to curse God. You used them to satisfy your flesh and to satisfy your arrogance. Well, now that you're a believer, take those same members, but dedicate them to the Lord and to His righteousness. And that's exactly what Paul did. He took everything, even his Jewish upbringing, which was such an obstacle to believing. But once he became a believer, God used even that, carried that over, and he used it magnificently, carried over his cultural exposure to Greek culture, carried over his Roman citizenship. Paul didn't renounce his Roman citizenship when he became a Christian. The Lord used it in a tremendous way. So what do you have as an expertise that the Lord may want to use in a very special way in your calling as a believer and as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? You know, Paul had a unique spiritual gift. We haven't really spent a lot of time on it, but I think you know what it is. His calling was to be an apostle. That was his spiritual gift. It was a unique, amazing spiritual gift that was only given to a few men in the first century AD. Well, I have a question for you this morning. What spiritual gift did you receive from God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation? What spiritual gift did you receive from God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know what the spiritual gifts are yet. That's okay, but please understand this, that they are unique, supernatural manifestations. Every believer gets one, and the purpose of it is to build up and edify the church. So my spiritual gift is pastor teacher. Not so that I can feel good about the fact that I can teach, but so that when I teach, people get built up by what I have to say and show them. But there are other spiritual gifts. There's administration. There's helps. There's mercy. There's encouragement. All these spiritual gifts have a purpose, and they ought to lead the believers in building, having been built up and edified. There's evangelism. There's service. There's giving. What's yours? And you should want to know what it is. Why? Because it's part of the niche that God has built for you. It's part of your unique calling. It's part of your election to be brought into these situations and have a life full of meaning and purpose and definition, as Pastor McLaughlin is fond to say. That's what you want to be seeking and finding and seeing how that all is being put together. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia after his conversion. He was alone. And he received direct instruction from the Lord about the gospel. But I have a question for you today. How has the Lord been working in your life since salvation? How has He been working to equip you to perform the specific task He has in mind for you? I really want you to ask these questions to yourself and seek out the answers. Look at your life. Look at how the Lord has been working in your life since salvation. He's been equipping you. Do you recognize it? Can you see it? Can you understand that you've had your times of solitude with Him? What did He tell you? What did you learn? He's prepared you through the Word of God. What have you learned? What does it mean to you? What kind of insights do you have about this day and age and why you're here now in the year 2009 and why most of you are here in the United States. Why is that? Why am I in the state I'm in? Why am I with the people I'm with? What's going on? What's God calling you to do? You should wake up and ask. This is exciting to think about these things. Let's think about one more time our man Paul. And as I do, I want you to think about your life and the list that you can put together and what it means. What does it mean? What is God doing in your life? He's at work. We know He is. He said that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's at work, both with the motivation and the power to get the job done. Well, what's the job? Paul said he finished his race. What's the race? What's your race? Where are you headed? Paul was culturally a Greek. Think about the cultural things that you have as your background. He was a citizen of Rome. What country are you a citizen of? And what privileges and rights go along with that? And how is it that the Lord is using that in your life to witness and to glorify Him in the angelic conflict? His race and religion were both Jewish. You have an ethnic background. You have a where you came from religiously. Now, a lot of us don't want to think about that, but God can use that, like I pointed out with Pastor Clark. Whatever those things are, whatever those lies that you were taught, well, you know what? Maybe God had you go through all that so that you could rescue others who are still in bondage to those lies. He received the spiritual gift of the apostle, and he was set apart for the preaching of the gospel. And he received teachings of the gospel by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our man Paul, the writer of the book of Romans. Here is how the Lord magnificently, uniquely prepared this particular man for his particular task. But he's doing the same thing in your life. His calling, Paul's, was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He defended the gospel against the Judaizers. He taught how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and promises. God was at work preparing this man for the great mission that God had for him. Well, my friends, I'm here to tell you today that God is at work preparing you for some unique mission that God has for you. What is it? What is your particular unique task? And how has God prepared you for it? Remain sensitive to the promptings of God the Holy Spirit as we study this man Paul. The Lord may want to use this series as the means of showing you something new about the calling that you have on your life. All right, I want you to turn now to the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're not exactly starting our verse-by-verse teaching, but we certainly are going to the same verse that we will start it on, and we're going to take a little peek at it, so you could say we are. What I'm going to do is we're going to go again, look at some more things about Paul, but this time directly related to the writing of the book. We've looked at his life and how he was prepared and what his mission was generally, but now we're going to zero in on the writing of the book of Romans. And in order to do that, we're going to start in Romans 1:1. Then after that, and this will probably take us through this message and the next one, then we're going to start looking at an outline of the book of Romans, and then we're going to jump into this verse again, right at it with exegesis and verse-by-verse teaching. So we've said a lot about this amazing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And now we're going to see that the very first word in the text, the Greek text, as well as the English translation, for that matter, is the name of this apostle and the writer of the book of Hebrews. His name, Hebrews, Romans. See, I have the book of Hebrews on the brain. I don't know why. Romans, Paul. Now, I love the first four words of the entire book of Romans as they're found in the Greek text. So actually, you know what? Let me show you the Greek text here. I hope this all works out on the Greek fonts and all that. It's really a challenge sometimes. But here are the first four Greek words in the book of Romans. They're in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And in the Greek, we read, Paulus doulos Christou Iesou. Again, Paulus doulos Christou Iesou. That's exactly how it sounds in the Greek. Well, close. My Greek accent isn't perfect. But Paulus doulos Christou Iesou. Now, can you guess why I love these first four words? I'll give you a little hint. Remember how I said I like poetry? Well, can you feel the rhyming pattern in these four words and the rhythm of it? Paulus, doulos, Christou, Iesou. I don't think it's an accident, because I think these are something that Paul wanted to say over and over again, and he wanted the hearers to hear it over and over again. And so it has this rhythm and it has this rhyme. Paulus, doulos, Christou, Iesou. I love it. And what does it mean as a translation in the English? And I'm going to say it with some rhythm to it, all right? Not a rhyme, but rhythm. Paul, slave, the slave of Christ Jesus. Paulus, doulos, Christou, Iesou. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. And think about it. Do you realize now what it took to get this man to write these words? Realize who this person was. He was Saul. He was Saul the Terrible. At least that's what you'd call him if you were a Christian. Saul the Terrible. Breathing threats and murder upon the backs of every single soul that dared to declare that Jesus Christ was Lord. This Saul, now Paul, is the one who writes these words. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. I'll say it again. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. And he'll call himself the least of the apostles. He'll call himself the worst sinner who ever lived. No exaggeration now. I mean it, because he wrote under the watchful eye of the inspiration of the Spirit of God that he was the worst sinner who ever lived. Again, the question, do you realize by now, and I hope you do, what God had to do to get this one, this man, to write just these first four words of the book of Romans? I am Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. How awesome is our God? Awesome, baby! I mean, 360, slam it home, awesome. Complete turnaround, total reverse, awesome. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is like the abominable snowman in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know? He's like, at the end, you don't know what's going to happen. He bounces off the bottom of the icy pit. He ends up in Christmastown lighting the Christmas tree. The one, the abominable, that everybody lived in fear of. He's at the end. He's lighting the Christmas tree. That's what these four words are. The one who persecuted Christ, hated Christ, now is proud to say, I am the slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, he would write in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Persecutor of the church. He did that. We saw that. Paul, the very least of all saints, he says in Ephesians 3:8. Not only does he see himself early on as the least of the apostles, later on he'd say, I'm the least of all saints. You know, I've been around. I've preached the gospel. I've made people, and then I didn't do it, but because of the power of the gospel I preached, people became saints. And I think about it now, I'm the least of all those that I witnessed to. And then finally, when he gets to Timothy's letters, he would say, you know, when I really think about it, not only am I the least of those 12 apostles, and definitely that, not only am I the least among all these Christians, I'm the least, I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. And yet, this Paul is the Lord's specially chosen and finely crafted instrument. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we close. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Because, you know, I mean, if you think about the Lord and his encounter with Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's looking down at this guy Paul, who's now a mess. He's filthy, he's falling on the ground, he's blind. You know, minutes ago he was spitting out threats and murder against the Lord's very beloved, and he's been nothing but a pain in the neck to the church and to all things that are of Christ. He's a worst sinner ever lived. He's a piece of what, you know what. And the Lord's looking at him, and he's seeing forward, and he's saying, this guy is going to do magnificent things, but boy, do I have a lot of work to do. And that's why he says, well, you remember what he says? He says, Paul, you're going to have to suffer a lot, but you're going to be amazed at what I'm going to do with you. this raw material, this lump of clay, I'm going to make this magnificent vessel out of. Anyone who wants to do that to you too, we all are a piece of you-know-what. Paul would use the word in the book of Philippians. We're all that piece of you-know-what. But God is pleased to take us full of sins and turn us into something great. And that's what he did with Paul. The thing is, Paul is the foremost here. You know, and when the angels look down and they see this Paul guy, he is the worst sinner who ever lived. All right? And became the greatest apostle. And that's the power of the gospel and the mystery doctrine and the filling of the Spirit. And it means that we're all God hope, and the gospel is for everybody in the whole world. Whosoever believes will become born again and will have a great calling. And if they choose to stay in living and learning the truth and being filled with the Spirit, they will be set free and they will be witnesses. Paul knew exactly why he was the one, by the way. This is what I want to show you in closing. Chosen for this task, to be the preeminent apostle, to be the test case, to say, if he can do it with me, he'll do it with anybody. It's up to you. I was Saul, now I'm Paul. Paul knew exactly why he was chosen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, believing, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet, vessel time, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly. I was stupid. I was unbelievable. I didn't know anything. I was off on this terrible trajectory. I was this horrible, horrible person, but I didn't know it. I really didn't know. I was blinded by the kingdom of darkness to think that my religious way of life was pleasing God. It wasn't, but I didn't know that. I was in darkness. I had a veil. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And by the way, he would write exactly this in Romans 5, this most uplifting, incredible passage about eternal security and the plan of God to rescue sinners. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found one place only in Christ Jesus. And it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. He knew why he had been picked. He had no illusions about how bad he was. He knew he was the worst. And he knew that's why he was picked. Look, he says it. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason. Why? What reason, Paul? That I was the worst sinner who ever lived. You see, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that means every sinner. That means there's nobody beyond the pale. There's nobody so bad that the work of Christ on the cross can't save them. There's nobody so bad that the grace of God stops short of rescuing them. He said he picked me because I am the one. If anybody would have been beyond saving, it would have been me, Paul writes. And it was why he picked me. For this reason I found that mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect, his complete patience with the whole human race as an example. So that anybody out there today, if you think you're too wicked, if you think your sins are too awful, if you think that there's no way that God could care about you, you're wrong. You're wrong, because if there's anybody who could have said that, it was Paul. And Paul, far from saying that at this point, says, no, that's why I went first in this thing. That's why I was picked to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the ones that were thought to have been lost and in the darkness. I was sent there for them, and I'm sent here for you, because it's the gospel I taught and the mystery doctrine I revealed that's coming to your soul today, enlightening your spiritual eyes to understand that since I was the worst and Christ did the best through me, that what I'm writing about in the book of Romans, that when we were at our worst, Christ came through for us, that when we were his enemies, he died for us. And that means everybody, here's the proof. I, the writer of the book of Romans, my life is the proof. Look at my life. Look what Christ did. He demonstrated his perfect patience as an example for whosoever will believe in him for eternal life. And then he can't help himself. And boy, I understand this in teaching this today. When he launched into what he did, and this is where we'll close, in verse 17. Now to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just thank you for opening our eyes up to the genius and the wonder and the incredible truth that you teach by choosing Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and the writer of over half the New Testament, and most importantly, the writer of the book of Romans that shows your great gospel, your great good news for the whole world, that in your Son you have rescued, and everybody has the ability to be rescued by the work of Christ on the cross, that he died for all, so that whosoever would believe in him would then live forever and live for him. And we ask that, Father, now that you have the Holy Spirit minister to us so that this truth will be more firmly rooted in our soul, so that we'll have that strength and confidence of our security, and that by having that, we can go out and tell others all about the marvelous saving work of Christ. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we offer this prayer. Amen.